Let us pray. Grant us, Lord, not to be anxious about earthly things, but to love things heavenly. And even now, while we are placed among things that are passing away, to hold fast to those that shall endure. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. And all God's people said,
Amen.
A small church in Virginia needed to have a new roof in the worst of ways. But there was no money in the church account. Most of the congregation was very poor, except for one local banker. He was an old curmudgeon, and he would be the first in church so that he could sit always in the back pew by the door. That way, he could always get up and leave during prayer right before the offering was collected. One day, however, on the way to church, an accident in front of him made him quite late. When he got there, the only place to sit was the front pew in front of the pastor. As the pastor prayed for God to send them money for the roof, a piece of the roof broke off and fell down and hit the banker right on his head. He immediately yelled out, "I'll give $1,000 for the roof." And one of the men in the back yelled out, "Hit him again, Lord, hit him again." Throughout the past 3 weeks, we've been looking at generosity. The Apostle Paul has been our guide, and he has exhorted us to give up to the Lord, to his plan, and to his agenda. Paul has taught us that generous giving is the overflow of grace. It all starts and begins with the Lord. He's pointed us back to the cross of Christ as the standard of our giving, and our lives are to reflect that standard. He's also reminded us that we are to be cheerful givers, that the attitude in which we give really, really matters. For the family of God is a generous family. And now today we conclude our message series, The Generous Life, looking at the inexpressible gift that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus. This surpassing grace that is too marvelous. It can't be put or expressed in words. And we will attempt, though, at unpacking this inexpressible gift. And you've heard it said that grace can be defined as God's riches at Christ's expense. But Paul here in our passage talks about this surpassing grace, how the Lord is the ultimate source and the end of all giving. And if we have Christ, Jesus, if we have him, my friends, we have it all. For as Paul comments in Romans 8:32, since God did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? He will. But if we have Jesus, we have everything. This is the surpassing grace that we read and we hear about. This is the inexpressible gift. In the Lord Jesus, we have gained everything. So when we give up to the Lord, when we give up to his plan, to his kingdom, we realize that he is the Alpha and the Omega of giving. Giving starts with the Lord and it finishes with him. He is glorified by how richly he has blessed us in Christ. And he will be glorified by how richly those blessings are bestowed to us presently in this world, but also in the future, in the world to come. So giving up is our offering of worship, where we give God glory. Because the riches we have in Christ Jesus are inexhaustible. They're unfathomable forever. And this is why the apostle ends his two chapters on generosity with this inexpressible gift, this surpassing grace. The chief end of our giving is the glory of God. The Gloria Dei. That there's a huge connection between our generous financial giving and God's glory. This morning, let us press in to this surpassing grace. Let us see the chief end of giving up. So if you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11, found on page 698. Now, Flip Wilson was a popular comedian several years ago, and one of his characters was a preacher who was the pastor of What's Happening Now Church. And he'd shout out, if this church is going to serve God, it's got to get down on its knees and crawl. And the audience yelled back, make it crawl, preacher, make it crawl. He'd go on. And once this church has learned to crawl, it's got to get up on its feet and walk. And the audience moaned, make it walk, preacher, make it walk. Well, Flip continued, and once this church has learned to walk, it's got to learn to run. And again, the audience responded similarly, make it run, preacher, make it run. And in order for it to run, it's got to reach down deep into its pockets and learn to give. There was a silent pause. Then in unison, make it crawl, preacher, make it crawl. A church cannot grow if it doesn't give. A church cannot grow if it doesn't give. And if it doesn't give, it will crawl. My friends, Paul's been writing to the church at Corinth about this offering for the impoverished church in Jerusalem. And this is striking on a number of levels. For one, the Jerusalem church was the mother ship. It was the mother church. And so Paul is having all the daughter churches collect money for their mom, so to speak. This is a way for them to honor their mother. You know, Three Streams, in a way, has been a mother church to many church plants throughout this area. We're about church planting. And a lot of people wouldn't give us that terminology, but in reality, that's what we have been, a mother church. But there may be a point in time, however, when the daughter churches that we've helped get started may some point in the future have to help us. And that is how things work in God's economy. Now, why would the offering being collected by the daughter churches given to the Jerusalem church be such a big deal? It wasn't just to honor Jerusalem as the mothership, as the mother church. But secondly, because the daughter churches like Corinth were predominantly made up of Gentile believers. The Jerusalem church was filled with Jewish believers, but the daughter churches were filled up with Gentile believers. And so this partnership in the gospel testifies to a powerful witness of unity between Jews and Gentiles, which thirdly glorifies the Lord. For he has created one people from the two groups. We've already looked at this several weeks ago in the book of Ephesians. You see, the Corinthians' generosity will cause the Jerusalem believers to rejoice and to praise God, to glorify him. And here, once again, we see the connection between the horizontal and the vertical. The horizontal and the vertical. This love offering for their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, whom they had never met, testified to the second great commandment, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. But this love offering was not just horizontal, it was also vertical. Yes, it would end up blessing others, but ultimately it would end up glorifying and blessing the Lord. Paul writes in verse 12, so good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met. And they will joyfully express their thanks to God. We give, my friends, because we have received the inexpressible gift, the surpassing grace that never gets old, never wears out, and never, ever goes away. Amen? Amen. Such are the riches we share in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, this year in my preaching, I've attempted at relating the connection between the vertical and the horizontal. It's so very, very crucial for us to fathom the importance of this. They form a cross, the vertical and the horizontal. We will never grow in our relationship with the Lord on the vertical if we're not growing in our relationships with one another on the horizontal. You see, you can't grow in your love for the Lord and hate your brother or sister. You can't grow in your love for the Lord and neglect your brother or sister, whether they're sitting right next to you or whether they're half a world away. But here in our passage today, we see the connection, again, between the vertical and the horizontal concerning generous giving. When we give up to the Lord, to His plan, to His agenda, we must see that a love offering to the Lord is also a love offering for the brothers and the sisters. But make no mistake, the chief end of it all is the glory of God. Say that with me. The chief end of it all is the glory of God. This is what theologians call the Gloria Dei. That's what we're about, did you know? To enjoy the Lord and to bring Him glory forever. But make no mistake, the chief end is God's glory, that He would be worshipped, that He would be lifted high, that He would be enthroned on the praises of His people. That the gospel spreads to the ends of the earth and more people enter into the life and the joy of the kingdom. Amen? That's what it's about. And it's exciting. You know, in our weekly Eucharistic worship, we bring an offering forward at the doxology. And we sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Some of us sing it better than others, but we all sing it. The basket is brought forward, and I take it into my hands, and I make the sign of the cross over it, and I lift it high. Now, why do I do that? Why do I lift it high? Because it's an offering to the Lord. And the symbology of it all is that we're giving up as a congregation. We're giving up to Him, to His plan, to His agenda. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. When we give up, it's not for programs. It's not for building funds. When we give up, it's because we have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. That is the simplest creed of the early church. Did you know that? The simplest creed of all. Jesus is Lord. And if we confess Him as Lord, then we will submit to His lordship and His call on our lives in all things, which includes our finances. Paul has been writing about generous giving for 2 chapters now. If Paul's going to say anything, you know it's going to take a while. He's been encouraging the Corinthians to give up because generous giving is the overflow of grace. It's not the burden and the weight of the law. I've got to give this amount. It is the overflow of grace. The sweet, surprising, surpassing grace. And when we give up to the Lord and to His agenda, He then multiplies it to bless others, which results in even more praise and thanksgiving and glory for Him. Amen? This is the economy of how things work. This is the way He set it up. But it also increases love for the brothers and the sisters on the horizontal who have made the offering to begin with. Check out what Paul says in verse 14. And they, that is the church in Jerusalem, will pray for you with deep affection. Deep affection. Because of the overflowing grace God has given you. May we never forget this surpassing, overflowing grace that is the inexpressible gift. This gift too wonderful for words. A couple of guys were discussing their approaches to giving. The first man said, "Here's how I decide how much to give. I cash my paycheck into small bills. I go home and then I draw a circle on the floor. And I throw the money up into the air and everything that falls into the circle is God's." The second man chipped in. "I think my way is even better. On payday, I cash my check into small bills. When I get home, I toss the money up into the air, and whatever God catches is His." Now, we've all heard those wonderful Capital One commercials with the catchphrase, "What's in your wallet?" I really like the ones with the Vikings. I think those are the best. But for the church, the big question is not what's in our wallets. It's not. It's what's in our hearts. It's what's in our hearts. Are we really the church, the family of God, who practices and lives out generous giving? This collection by the Corinthians for their brothers and sisters wasn't just an offering for the church, but evidence that they were the church. I'll say that again. This collection by the Corinthians for their brothers and sisters wasn't just an offering for the church, but evidence that they were the church. The church gives because she has received the inexpressible gift, this gift of surpassing grace. This gift of surpassing grace that flows like a river and never stops flowing from us. But in some people's heart, the river doesn't quite flow as it should. You may have noticed this in your own life or in the lives of others. You see, there's debris here and there, and it clogs a steady flow. My friends, isn't it amazing that a $100 gift to the church is a huge, huge gift? But when we spend $100 on us at the mall, it's not a big deal at all. Isn't that interesting? Think about that. Or $1,000 to the church. Man, we're really generous. But $1,000 on us, that's not a big deal. It's not what's in our wallets, it's what's in our hearts. As the body of Christ, we've got to think bigger and we've got to dream bigger. When we give up, we must dream God dreams about our offering, about our sacrifice of praise, about our gracious gift, on how it will be used to the glory of God. Remember that imagery from last week? We are to sow and to sow and to sow and to never stop sowing so that the Lord might produce a great harvest for his kingdom. And as we sow, the Lord gives us even more seed to sow. Not to hoard, not to consume, but to sow. This is why we must dream bigger. This is why we must dream big God dreams. For we dream a lot about what we can do with our money, don't we? We dream about properties and dream houses and vacations and sports utility vehicles and gun safes and guns. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. And it's usually so we can enjoy the material stuff for a while. The material stuff isn't eternal. It's passing away. It does not last. And this is one reason why Jesus exhorts us to store up treasure in heaven. My friends, when we give up to the Lord, when we give up to him with our finances, we begin to dream big dreams. And the more we sow, and the more we sow, and the more we sow, the bigger the dreaming becomes. For we have invested in the eternal over the temporary. And the Lord is greatly glorified. For many will see this gift of surpassing grace flowing out like a river, and they will rejoice and they will praise his most excellent, worthy, and holy name. Amen? Amen? He is worthy of everything. He is worthy. So the question is not what's in our wallets, but rather what's in our hearts. Are they clogged up with debris to where the river of surpassing grace is but a little stream? Because we dream for the now rather than eternity. Because we dream for the dot rather than the line. Only the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters, can change our hearts. Only the Holy Spirit can help us dream up big God dreams, because he's impacted us and he's leading us to give up, to make that a rhythm and a pattern of our life. The Apostle Paul starts with generous giving as the overflow of grace in our lives in chapter 8. And now in chapter 9, we see that this grace is simply inexpressible. It's too wonderful for words. You see, it's all about grace. It's all about grace. It flows like a river from God through us and to us, to others, and then it goes back to God. I'll say that again. It flows from a river of God to us and through us, to others, and then back to God. So how's the channel of your heart? Is it only a small trickling stream? Or does it reflect a river? Is it a river that runs freely without clutter? Does your heart reveal? Does it reflect this inexpressible gift? The generous life is a life given up to the Lord. Not just one time, but every single day. I'm reminded of Paul's wonderful words in Romans. Present yourselves as living sacrifices to the Lord. What's that imagery about? It's about you on the altar being sacrificed again and again and again. Not just one time. It's laying down your life repeatedly for the Lord. That imagery is wonderful. It's painful. In fact, I remember a song by Cabin's Call about this imagery. And it talks about being on the altar but crawling right off. And if you're anything like me, a lot of days you're like that. You start off on the altar as a living sacrifice, and by the end of the day, you're out of the fire. But God is calling us by His Holy Spirit as His people in this time, in this age. And it's an ungodly age. It's going to get a lot darker here in North America. He's calling us to give up. Because our generosity, not just given up on the vertical, but on the horizontal too, is going to be a powerful witness. A powerful witness to the life and the joy of the kingdom. And a lot of people in the church continually ask, how much should I give? You may have heard this. A lot of people ask this. How much should I give? Yet the fact that they continue to ask this reveals that they have missed the big point altogether that Paul has been laboring to make for two chapters. It's not about the amount. It's not about the amount. Although Paul has clearly spoken in chapter 8 when he wrote, give in proportion to what you have. But the big point Paul's been making is not about the amount of our giving. It's about generosity. Generosity. It's about this surpassing grace that sows and sows and sows. My brothers and sisters, God has called you and me to live the generous life. And He's called us as the church to live a generous life. And may the Lord my God, may the Lord your God, lead this church into the future to give cheerfully, to give generously, and to give sacrificially. May our common life express the surpassing grace that continues to give up again and again and again. This inexpressible gift. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, let us make each offering without thought of temporal gain. Let us give precisely because we have believed your promises are true. And let our giving be the proof. If you are our shepherd, then we are freed to live generously, knowing we will never want for any needful thing, knowing that any seeming deprivation is but the work of your Spirit, weaning us from a world of things and winning us to greater dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ, our King. In His mighty and most holy name we now pray. Amen.